Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Pastor.
What a blessing it is to see you this morning, and we truly rejoice in the grace of God that has brought us here today. We appreciate your prayers for Cheryl, and just keep praying for her as she heals at home. Also, keep praying for Matt Lown. Matt will be in the hospital for a while, and so you keep praying for Matt, knowing that God is working his grace in both of their lives, giving them great opportunity to trust him and depend upon him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask for help as we now study his word. Father, we bow before you this morning as thankful people, and we have been reminded of just a glimpse of the future this morning. And we know it's a future that is guaranteed by your hand. And God, we know it's not dependent upon us. We know that it's not based upon what we do or what we're like, but it's based upon who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what Jesus is like. And God, we're grateful. Grateful for your hand of great mercy and grace in our lives. We as your people now come before you this morning with a desire to know you better. And God, you have revealed yourself in your word, and we have it before us. And Father, as we move now back to this study of justification by faith, we ask for your help by the Spirit to look at this passage and others with hearts that can see and hearts that can hear. And Lord, we would be changed by you because of it. So we do thank you and praise you. Thank you for that work in the lives of people that we see, that we've experienced. And God, we can just lift up great thanksgiving to you for who you are, what you've done, what you continue to do in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our study now brings us back to the book of Romans. For the month of December and beginning in January, we looked at some passages in the book of Hebrews. We're coming back to our study of foundations of the faith, and we're looking at the subject of justification by faith, and we're right in the middle of Romans chapter 4. So we find ourselves here in the very heart of Paul's teaching of justification by faith, Romans chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul's giving us the core of this teaching of justification by faith, and he's doing it by using the Old Testament example of Abraham. Go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 3, and notice that Paul says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So as a bit of review, as we've looked at this several weeks ago, Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God and the promise that God made. And Abraham was declared righteous. Abraham received the righteousness of God. Abraham was justified by faith. And folks, this justification by faith took place before he was circumcised, Romans chapter 4, verse 10. It took place before there were any requirements of the law or any requirements of ritual. Abraham was justified by faith. And all those people who follow Abraham in faith, Paul says here in Romans chapter 4 that they are his seed. They are his spiritual descendants. According to Romans chapter 4, verse 11, Abraham is the father of all those who believe. Now, I want you to notice that God has made a promise to Abraham and to his descendants that they would be the heirs of the world. That's pretty amazing, even when that comes out of my lips. When we see it here, heirs of the world. We will inherit the world, the descendants, the seed of Abraham. Look at verse 13. Paul says, for the promise that he, Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham and his descendants, all who have the faith of Abraham, both Jews and Gentiles, will be heirs of the world. And I believe that Paul is speaking there of eternal life, of heaven, of a new earth, of the kingdom of God, of the rule and the reign of Messiah upon this earth. Folks, in the mind of God, the very foundation of the promises of God to Abraham and all of the promises that he makes to us, in the mind of God, the foundation of those promises are the Messiah, or is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And all those who believe would be a part of Messiah's kingdom, and in the words of the Apostle Paul, heirs of the world. Now the question is, and it's an important question, how can we be sure of this? When you read a statement like this by the Apostle Paul, that Abraham and his seed would be the heir of the world, all those who believe would be the heirs of the world, how can we be sure of this? What has God done to make sure and certain and firm and guarantee the promise that his people would inherit the world? I'd like to answer that this morning, and I'd like to do that first of all by looking at verse 16, and there are three words in verse 16 I would draw your attention to. So we're asking the question, how can we be sure that we will be heirs of the world? How can we be sure that God will keep His promises? When you begin to ask it that way, that's pretty important. How can we be sure? Look at three words now, verse 16. Paul says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure or certain or guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now let's consider those three words. The first word is faith. Think about this word, faith. Don't forget that the whole chapter, Romans chapter 4, is about justification by faith. And so Paul is saying here that the promise of God to Abraham and his descendants is of faith. And folks, what that means is that it is through the righteousness of faith. Look back at verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, we receive the righteousness of God through faith. That's what justification is. The righteousness of God through faith. And so the righteousness of God that obtains the promise is by faith. And what that means is that we believe. We put our trust, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and God imputes, or God accounts, or God credits to us His righteousness, or the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us through faith. And then based on that righteousness that we have received, the promise of God is secure for us, and we will be the heirs of the world with all those who believe. Amen. Now that's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And folks, that's faith. That's the direction. That's faith, and that's the direction of faith. Then consider the second word, and that word is grace. And we'll say a few things about grace, and then we'll say more about that in a moment. But Paul says in verse 16, he says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace." Sometimes we really just have to slow down and think about what the Apostle Paul was saying. Remember what Peter said, that some things that Paul says are hard to understand. Well, we need to slow down, and we need to really understand and try to comprehend by the Spirit of God what Paul was saying. Verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace." So God makes faith the only way to have the righteousness of God and obtain the promise of God. And the reason it's by faith is so that it might be according to grace. So we ask ourselves, well, what is grace? And I'm sure that most people here this morning can give a definition of grace. And the simplest definition, you've heard this, or you've heard it many times before, it's undeserved kindness. It's unmerited favor. It's when someone does something for us that we don't deserve. That's grace. Now look carefully at verse 16, because Paul says that the reason it's by grace is so that the promise might be sure or certain or guaranteed to all the descendants, whether it's the believing Jews, those who are of the law, or it's the believing Gentiles, those who are of the faith of Abraham. And don't miss this now, that the way of inheriting the promise of God is by faith in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed or sure or certain. Now at this point, it's very clear that these words fit together. There's faith, there's grace. Now look at the third word. Consider this word sure, or in some translations certain, or guaranteed. Paul says that it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure, or certain, or guaranteed to all the seed. Now in all this weighty and detailed writing, Paul has a very practical aim in view. We can be sure. We can be certain. It's guaranteed. This affects the way we live, folks. See, this is very practical. We think of faith, we think of grace, and they're practical, by the way, also. But yet we think of faith, we think of grace, but yet this is where we live, that we can be sure, that we can be certain. This is guaranteed. How can we be sure? Follow Paul's reasoning. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed." So there's faith, and there's grace, and there's the guaranteed promise. And folks, don't let this slip by. That's simple. What I've just said, what we see in this passage, that's simple as we look at those three terms, but don't let it slip by your thinking this morning. Don't let this move through your mind without stopping and considering what Paul was saying. Sink some roots down deep in this truth this morning for the good of your soul. What is it that's really at the bottom, the foundation that guarantees the promise that you will be an heir of the world? What is the certainty that you will spend eternity with God, with Christ, forgiven, righteous, holy, and forever in the presence of God? What is the very bottom and foundation of all of that? And the answer is God's grace. God's grace. Now, our faith is essential. But the reason that our faith is essential is that it's the only condition of the heart that connects with grace. That's why faith is so important. God has deemed it that faith is the only way that we can connect with grace. The only way. And God's grace is the foundation of His guaranteed promise. If you look at this statement that He makes in verse 16, He talks about faith, and then He talks about grace, and then He talks about the surety or the sureness or the guarantee of the promise. And right between those, between the faith and the sureness of the promise, you have what? Grace. And if you look at His statements, that grace is connected both to the faith and also to the guarantee of the promise. Let me say it another way. Why is faith so essential? Because it connects us with grace. And why is grace so important? Because God's grace gives the guarantee. And folks, the only way that our eternal future can be guaranteed is if it rests on God's grace. And grace is the free and undeserved work of God to bring the people of God to glory. Grace is the mighty, omnipotent purpose of God to make sure that we get the inheritance that God has promised. Folks, grace is the ground of our guarantee, and faith is the only condition of the heart that accords or connects with the free and undeserved work of God. We really need to understand God's grace. We need to comprehend and to consider and to understand the grace of God. And so again, we ask the question, what is this grace? And how does it guarantee that we will obtain our inheritance? Go back to verses 4 and 5, Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul helps us. He says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So Paul's talking here about how to be justified, how to have that righteousness before God that will inherit the promise. That's what Paul's talking about, Romans 4 and in these verses. But I want you to notice in these verses that the opposite of grace and faith is identified by Paul. The opposite of faith is works. The opposite of faith is working. It's works. And the opposite of grace is debt. It's something that's due. It's something that's deserving. It's wages that we earn. And so you have faith and you have grace. And Paul in these verses gives us the opposite of those things. And what he's saying is this, that if you try to work for righteousness instead of trusting God, Paul says you'll get a wage that you are due, and that's not according to grace. That's the opposite of grace. But if you don't try to work for your righteous standing with God, but you trust Him who justifies the ungodly, then God's righteousness will be counted or credited to you as a gift. That's what grace is. It's when we get something that we don't deserve. It's a gift. It's something that's given freely. And notice again, Paul talks about faith, and faith is the only condition of the heart that connects us with grace. See, if you say today, well, I'll get God's grace if I'm a good guy, or I'll get God's grace if I do things that are good, or I'll get God's grace if I work hard enough, I'll get God's grace. But guess what? If that's your mindset and that's your action, you have just eliminated grace. And what you've brought into your life is due, wages, what you deserve. You see, grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Grace is when we get something freely. Grace is when we get something that we don't work for or don't labor for. That's what grace is. We've got to understand that. Faith is the only condition of the heart then that connects us with grace. So grace then is the purpose of God to give you the righteousness and the promise that you don't deserve. And folks, that's why grace is the guarantee of the promise, because it's not dependent on you. Let me say this again. The promise that God makes is not dependent on you. It's grace. He gives it. It's free. It's undeserved. It's not dependent on me or you. It's not dependent on our goodness. It's not dependent on our works. It's not dependent on our merit or demerit. But it's a free gift to those who are undeserving. So please, this morning, hear this as we think about Romans chapter 4. What condition of the heart connects us with God's grace? Faith, and faith alone. And folks, faith is to grace what seeing is to light. Faith is to grace what hearing is to sound. Faith is to grace what tasting sweetness is to a chocolate chip cookie in your mouth. Do you follow me? Now, why do I say this? Why do I say this? Because this implies that God's grace actually awakens the faith. That God's grace actually awakens the faith. It's like the light that awakens sight. It's like the sound that awakens hearing. And it's like the cookie that awakens the sweetness in our mouths. That's the power of God's grace, and that's the working of God's grace in our lives. But you might say this morning, Pastor, where in the world did you get this? I'm glad you asked. Because Paul now gives us the example of Abraham. And let's look at the example of Abraham, verses 17 to 21. Notice at the end of Romans 4:16 that Paul says that grace guarantees the promise to all the descendants of Abraham. So this is to anyone who believes, Jew or Gentile. Abraham is the father of all who believe. And then notice in verse 17 that Paul quotes from Genesis 17 to show that Abraham was going to be the father of many nations. Look what Paul says. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And then in the rest of verse 17, Paul says that Abraham's faith, look at this, was in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, why does Paul say all this? Why does he go now into some detail about Abraham? And by the way, Paul was talking to people that have some knowledge about Abraham. And see, when we're looking at this passage this morning, we're taking for granted that you have some knowledge about Abraham. And yet, Paul uses Abraham as an example of God's grace and of this faith that connects us with the grace of God. Now, why does Paul say all this? Why does Paul call attention to this kind of sovereign, divine activity by God? Well, the point is this, that in order for Abraham to have a guarantee that he would inherit the promise of God, then God must do something that Abraham can't do. God must do something that Abraham is helpless in doing. Because if that didn't take place, then Abraham could do it himself. And Abraham could keep the promises, or Abraham could guarantee the promise of God by himself, but he couldn't. And so God does something in which Abraham can't do. And what is it? Paul says God will bring life from death and call into being that which does not exist. Folks, this is the sovereign, omnipotent, free grace of God working in the life of one who is helpless and hopeless in himself. You see, deadness must come to life and non-existence must exist. If Abraham is going to be the father of many nations, then that which is dead must live. And that which doesn't exist must exist. And that's exactly what God would do with Abraham and Sarah. And folks, that's what grace does. Man cannot do this. Man cannot bring life to what's dead. Man cannot create something out of nothing. But God can, and God does, in order to guarantee the promises for His people. And that's the meaning of grace. Grace is not only the action of God toward those who are undeserving, but folks, don't miss this. Grace is the action of God toward those who are helpless. Not only are we undeserving, but we can't do it. We can't do it of ourselves. So consider now the illustration that Paul gives. Without the birth of Isaac, the promise to Abraham would have failed. God made a promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and without the birth of Isaac, that promise would not take place. Why? Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 90 years old, and she's been barren her whole life. You see, human works were tried. They failed. A child is born through a servant named Hagar and a son named Ishmael. But God says, no, that's not the promise. No. The promise will be fulfilled, and it will be guaranteed not by God's cooperation with human resources, but by God's sovereign grace that will do the impossible. That's the basis of God's work and His promise. Look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he, Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And so if the promise is to be guaranteed, God must do the impossible. God must do what humans cannot do. God must give life to the dead and call into being that which does not exist. And folks, that is the meaning of grace. That's what grace is. Not only is grace when someone does something for us that we don't deserve, but grace is doing something for us that we can't do. That's the grace of God. And we see it in this example of Abraham and Sarah. The supernatural birth of Isaac is a picture of how God creates children of promise, you and me. Paul says in the book of Galatians that we are the children of promise, just like Isaac, the children of promise through faith. You see, Isaac was born by the supernatural work of God, and you and I are born again by the supernatural work of God. Isaac was brought forth from deadness, and you and I are brought forth from deadness. This is the meaning of grace, and this is why grace guarantees the promise. It does what human resources cannot do. And so, folks, grace not only gives us better than what we deserve, but grace gives us what we cannot produce on our own. Grace gives us life from the dead. Grace gives us the seeing of God's glory. Grace gives us the hearing of God's truth. Grace gives us the tasting of spiritual sweetness. And that's why that the promise of God is certain and sure and guaranteed, because it is not dependent on us. It's dependent on God. It's grounded in God, and it's guaranteed by God. And folks, this morning, the basis of all this promise and all this guarantee and all of this work of God for us is the death and resurrection of God the Son, Jesus Christ. The grace of God was manifested or made known in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Now, what does all this mean for us today? I mean, we dig into Romans chapter 4, and we look at a verse, or we look at just a few verses, and we step back and we ask ourselves, what does this mean for me today? What does this mean for us? It means this, that the light of the gospel is shining, and the word of the gospel is sounding, and the sweetness of the gospel has come. And the loving command of God is this: look and see, listen and hear, taste and enjoy the glory of God in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And the looking and the hearing and the tasting is what we call faith. And next week, in Romans 4, we'll look at faith, because Paul describes this faith that will justify us. Paul says, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. It's not dependent upon us. It is dependent upon God by His grace. Let's bow our heads.